Morning, everybody. Good to be with you wherever you are, most likely at home. So this morning, we're going to continue in the book of Hebrews, and we're going to pick up where we left off a few weeks ago in verse 7. We're going to look at one verse this morning, and it has to do with Noah. So we're going to look at Noah as an example of faith, and we're going to look at a little bit of the history of the world that he lived in his day and age, and then we're going to see how he was an example of faith for us. And of course, it always fits for wherever we are in life and whatever day and age you live in. So Noah, his name means rest or quiet. So just keep that in mind as we dig in and consider the Word of God this morning together. Verse 7 of Hebrews chapter 11. If you have your Bibles, of course, at home, you want to open those and study along. And then we're going to go back to Genesis chapter 6 after I read verse 7. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. So we need to understand something about Noah's world to understand this verse. So let's turn back to Genesis chapter 6 and look at a few verses there to get an understanding of the context, the environment, the world that Noah lived in, that he worked out his faith in and prepared an ark in. So we have an understanding of just how much of a challenge this was and how much of a monumental task this was that he completed by faith. In chapter 6, verse 1, we read, "Now it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all they chose, of all whom they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he indeed is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants on the earth in those days. And also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them, those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. And so the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And then we read in verse 13, God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. And the commandment goes on, make yourself an ark of gopher work. So then we have the instructions in the rest of the chapter about the building of the ark. What we learn here in the days of Noah was that men were multiplying and living for a very, very long time, hundreds and hundreds of years. So with the great age of man's lifespan, and as they're multiplying, you know, there are some who estimate not just millions, perhaps billions on the face of the earth. Okay, we can never know the exact number, but we know that there was a great number of people living in Noah's age, and most likely with great long lifespans, that there's also industry. There were cities being built. This would be a sophisticated civilization that Noah is living in. There was also satanic activity. It talks about the sons of God taking wives for themselves, going into them, and then the offspring being giants, men of renown, these mighty men of old. In the New Testament, we read in 2 Peter and in Jude about angels not remaining in their habitation and God judging them for it. These would be the angels that were fallen angels in the days of Noah. Listen to what Peter says. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and deliver them into the chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but save Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. Jude says, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. So, again, be a Berean, study the scripture, look at the passage, look throughout the Bible, angels, sons of gods, giants, come to a sound biblical conclusion. Mine is that these were fallen angels that somehow, whether by demon possession or some other method, bringing marriages and relationships to women and then having these offspring that are giants, because we see giants in the land in the days of the Israelites. That was one of the things that they feared, going to the land of Canaan. And of course, David fighting Goliath, who is a giant. So there is satanic activity here that was rampant in the days of Noah. As numbers increased and years increased, so did their wickedness. Again, verse 5, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. There was violence. There was great wickedness. We read that the Lord was grieved in his heart and sorry that he made man on the earth. He was sorry that he made man on the earth because man's thoughts were only evil continually. This was the world that he lived in. So not a pretty picture. You know, sometimes when we read children's books, biblical children's books to our kids, and it's appropriate to do this, of course, not to show everything that was going on in the world back then. You know, you have a picture of Noah with rosy cheeks and 10 or 12 animals packed into a small little boat floating on the ocean. The world that he lived in was full of sin, great darkness. And yet God had raised up this man to preserve not only his family, but the entire human race today as we know it, through faith. Noah, he was the son of Lamech. If you look at the genealogy in chapter 5, he was the son of Lamech. He was the grandson of Methuselah and great-grandson of Enoch. If you remember in the study a few weeks ago, we looked at the faith of Enoch and he was taken. He was translated. He never died. Well, he comes from that line. He had faith. Noah, we read again in chapter 11, verse 7, by faith, Noah. Where did his faith come from? Where did it begin? It always begins with God. Anybody who has faith, ultimately it comes because God gives us that faith by revelation and by his grace. We'll look at that in a minute. There's no doubt that God used his upbringing. So he would have known about Cain and Abel. He would have been taught this by his father, Lamech, and by his grandfather, Methuselah. He would know the difference between true and false religion by looking at the examples of a Cain and Abel. And if you remember weeks ago, we looked at the difference between Cain and Abel's religion. One had faith, one didn't have faith. He would have known about Enoch from his grandfather. As a matter of fact, he would be 6 years old when Methuselah was 375 years old. So if he's 6 years old, growing up, listening to grandpa tell the stories of his father, he'd look at his grandfather at 375 and wouldn't even be at middle age at that point. Because remember, Methuselah, by the time he died, was over 900 years old. So he would learn about Enoch being taken, raptured. He'd learn about the meaning of his own name, Noah. Why did they call me quiet? Why did they call me, what's rest, comfort? You know, those are different ways to interpret Noah's name's meaning. Why was I named this again? And Methuselah, grandpa, what does your name mean? His death will bring. They would teach him these things. There's something about the names and the meanings and the lessons that they had learned passed down to them about who God is and about coming judgment on the world. And even though he hadn't had a full revelation about that until God actually divinely warned him, his understanding would grow. And at some point, God's grace would give him faith and salvation, as it does with us as well. God spoke to him. God divinely warned him, Hebrews 11, verse 7 says, of things not yet seen. And he was moved with godly fear. How are we saved? How come we believe? How God opens up our eyes, as he does every man or woman of God, as he did with Noah as well. So he took the instruction Noah had, but at some point it became personal between Noah and God. Ephesians tells us this in chapter 2, for by grace you have been saved through faith. Well, we learn here in Genesis chapter 6 that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. We always find grace in the eyes of the Lord. That's where our salvation begins. God opens up our eyes. It's a gift. It's not of yourselves, Paul says to the Ephesians. It is a gift of God, salvation, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So we are saved through faith, because of grace. It's not of ourselves, it's the gift of God. So even as we look at Noah as an example of faith and what he did in response to God's warning, it always begins with God's grace. Now, there are works to do that come from our faith, as we're going to look at in a minute here, but it always begins with God's grace. So all the instruction that was given to him, the teaching, at some point, it became personal and real to himself, and he trusted God because of God's grace. He never saw the things that he was warned about by God. He never saw rain. God warned him that he was going to destroy man from the earth with the earth. And then, of course, as you go on in the Genesis account, that he was going to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. So he never saw these things. He had to believe that what God said, even though he hadn't seen it yet, there was something unknown to men, was really going to happen. And he trusted God, and he feared God. It was moved with godly fear, divinely warned by God of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear. So there is a good fear, and then there is a bad type of fear, and I want to make a distinction between the two. The good fear is a godly fear that brings knowledge to us, and it's a godly wisdom that comes from a godly fear. Proverbs chapter 1 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. This is a fear that brings a reverential awe for God, and it awakens us to his righteousness. It awakens us to sin. It awakens us so we take him seriously. That is a good fear. David in Psalm 34 says, come, you children, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. That's a good fear. It's an awe and it's a respect. It brings repentance into our lives, and we take his warnings seriously. He was moved with godly fear. So faith and godly fear are synonymous with each other. There is a fear that brings torment that's not good, and John tells us about this in 1 John chapter 4. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. So there's an ungodly and an unholy fear that's not the godly fear here. So the love of God casts out that tormenting fear that has nothing to do with trust in God. Real trust in God brings a holy reverence for God, and it is really one with loving God. So it doesn't bring torment, but it moves us in the right direction. It moves us towards action in humility and trust for God, understanding the reality of what God has said is going to come down on the earth in judgment. He was moved towards action. Faith will always lead to action, will always lead to works. James says this, "But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead." So he believed God, was moved with godly fear, and we see what he did in response to that was he prepared an ark for the saving of his household. So to give a little perspective on this, about how great that task was, he built a barge, okay? And the barge would be about 400 feet in length, 75 feet in width, and about 4 stories high. No power tools, no trucks to move lumber, no Lowe's to go and buy all of our things that we would need to build what we want to build. There was none of that there. And he started at age 480 years old. So this was a remarkable task. And on top of the building of the ark, he was also a preacher. Remember, Peter said he saved Noah, one of 8 people, a preacher of righteousness. So as he's building, he's preaching. He's preaching and warning people of God. Noah, what are you doing? I'm building an ark. Why are you building an ark? What is an ark? Why are you building it? We've never seen rain before. You're telling us it's going to rain on the earth because of what? Because of sin and wickedness. God is going to bring judgment on the world, and there's one way to escape, and it's to get into this ark, and it's big enough for you to come into this ark. This is why I'm doing this. And it would look crazy to people because they never saw rain. He's telling them that something's coming that they've never experienced before. Rain, and then the judgment was going to come on them. And the one way to escape was what he was building. So he's preaching and building. And his testimony, the writer to the Hebrews says, his testimony, his life, his preparing of this ark in both building and preaching condemned the world. And because of it, he became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. So his testimony to them was for them to repent, but it ended up bringing condemnation on them because they never repented, but it brought salvation to his family. And through Noah, Christ came into the world through the line of Shem. But who's an even example used in the days of Christ for the days that are going to be before the second coming of Christ. Jesus brought Noah up as an example to us. So we're reminded, if people think that Noah was a mythological figure, that he was not. Jesus took the Genesis account literally. He took Adam and Eve literally. He took Noah literally. And even said this about Noah and the days that were going to be coming up to the return of Christ, we're going to be very similar. Jesus said, "But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be." So again, he references Noah as real and then says there's going to be a similarity to Noah's days and the days preceding the coming of the Son of Man, that there's going to be wickedness, violence, satanic activity, all those days, but at the same time, life as normal, marrying, giving in marriage, eating and drinking. There's going to be complacency. They're not going to take seriously the warning of God of coming judgment. And so we need to be aware and listen to God's word and be ready and prepared. He was telling this to his disciples. His faith led him to prepare to the saving of his house. And there's something about preparation for the unseen that is so important. even though we don't see it yet, that God says, when I tell you about something, even if you don't see it, I want you to prepare for this. Even today, in our country, and I'm so thankful for our country and all that we have and all that our government has done and is able to do to help people, to help people who are out of work right now, to help people who need medical assistance right now, to providing things for hospitals from the right equipment. Hopefully, you know, both hospitals get the right masks and ventilators and things like that. When you hear some of the interaction at press conferences, a lot of what they've talked about, if there's ever any criticism or concern, it was, were you prepared for this? You know, when you were told these things a long time ago, 8 years ago, 12 years ago, when the infectious disease specialists were warning about a possible pandemic, did you prepare properly? Even though you didn't see it happen, they saw it happen. Even though most people may not understand the gravity of something like we're experiencing right now until it hits, other specialists knew this could happen, so get ready, right? Get the right amount of ventilators ready. Get the right amount of proper masks ready. You know, start working on vaccines or ideas so you can combat this. But it wasn't seen yet, and then it hits, and are you ready? So now they're in the middle of it. And again, I'm so thankful for all that we have here. Nobody is perfectly prepared for something like that. So we can understand the importance of preparation for something that's unseen or a future event. We don't know when it's going to happen, but when it hits, boy, I wish I was more ready for this. Well, Noah prepared. And it would seem crazy to everybody else, but he took God seriously. And he followed God no matter what other people thought. We know the names of his three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. We don't know his wife's name. We don't know his son's wife's name. But at some point, as he was preparing, not everybody heard God speak to Noah, so they had to listen to what he was saying and watch him prepare. His wife was very much a part of his life. We don't know when or if or how things were happening in their household, but she herself would have to learn to trust what God has said to Noah and take the word of God for herself and believe, because she entered the ark with him. His sons, by their own volition, would enter that ark with their wives by their own volition. I don't believe they were forced into the ark. They would have to come to believe at some point. And Noah started preparing 20 years before his first son was born. So this was going on before he was having Shem, Ham, and Japheth, before they were into adulthood and getting married. All their lives as they were growing were watching their dad prepare and build and preach. They might have thought he was a little out of touch with reality. Maybe not. Maybe they totally just followed early on and stepped in line, but maybe they struggled a little bit with that. And then at some point came to the conclusion, you know what, we also believe that what God has said to Dad is going to happen. And so they also began to follow. His whole household was saved ultimately because of his faith. He kept going no matter what other people would say, whether they stood with him or not. And very few followed. As a matter of fact, the only people who followed Noah was his family. It was his wife and his sons and their wives. By his righteous life and by his preaching, he condemned the world. There's a story of Socrates where a young man told him what he really thought about him. He said to Socrates, I hate you because every time I meet you, you show me what I am. And this no doubt was going on with Noah. Every time they saw Noah preparing and preaching and living this righteous life, you know, his kids would watch it, his wife would watch it, and they eventually would be in agreement with him and also enter into the ark for salvation. But the others would not, because his life and his message would show them what they really were. And the longer a person rejects the word of God, then it's harder and harder and harder for them to believe. Spurgeon said, he who doesn't believe God will punish sin will not believe that he will pardon it by atoning blood. And if you don't believe and disbelieve God at one point, then it will drive you to disbelieving God at other points of revealed truth. Noah's message wasn't only condemnation. There was a way for those who wanted to be saved to be saved. They could enter into the ark. But the longer he went on building and preaching, people would be harder and harder and harder. That's a very difficult task for the man, Noah, and for his family. But he did this. It took courage for him to continue and to work and to persist in it. So we learn that Noah took the warning from God, even though there wasn't a rain cloud in the sky. He believed God. He took the warning. And even though everybody else was complacent and going on with life, he did not. And it's a great example for us as well. Noah's faith for us is to take the warnings of God and be ready, and then to prepare for that day. And even though others may not follow, even if the numbers of followers are few, in his case, it was only his family. In our case, it's not just our family. But even if others don't follow, to have the courage to continue and to tell people the truth. He kept building and he kept preaching until the day that it rained on the earth and the flood came. Well, we're not building a physical ark. We're not called to do something that he was called to do, but we are called to build and to build into the kingdom of God. Again, he started at 480 years old. He entered the ark at 600 years old. He began to plan for the building 20 years before his first son was born, believing that eventually he would be saved with his family as he continued when the flood came. For us, as somebody once put it, we build too, but we build with the hammer of intercession and the nail of instruction, by prayer and teaching. We pray for our families. We pray for those that are around us, that we're in connection to. We pray for the lost, and we instruct them. We instruct ourselves first. We instruct our families, and we pray for our families. And of course, one other thing, we live for God. We live for God by faith. We serve God, we live for God, and work for God. And God will use that to bring salvation to others, to bring them into the ark of salvation, which ultimately is Christ. So what happened? Well, eventually, the flood came. I like the way John Phillips gave the picture here of how he saw the story coming to its culmination here. So I'll tell it the way he told it. He saw it like this. Noah, his father, Lamech, would die 5 years before the flood came. So as a preacher, perhaps he did his father's funeral. And then there came a day where his grandfather, Methuselah, died. One more funeral, one more message. He's finishing the ark. It had been 120 years when the message first came to him. So it took 120 years to build the ark, beginning again at 480 years old, completing at 600 years old. His father dies, then his grandfather Methuselah dies. And at the funeral, for those who were there, he would preach. My grandfather's name meant his death shall bring. And Noah would say, the judgment has come. God has said 120 years ago that the judgment was going to come. My father, a godly man, has died. Methuselah, my grandfather, has died. The ark that I built is completed. That ark would look like a giant coffin in its shape. But the way for salvation is to come into the ark. There's no payment necessary. There's one way in, one door in. If you would humble yourself and trust God's word that he has given to me, you can be saved. And he would go home that day with his wife. And according to the word of God, he would go into the ark, his work being done with his wife, with his sons, and with his sons' wives, 7 days before the flood actually came, and wait. And after 7 days, God closing Noah into the ark, the flood came, and all those outside had drowned. Their lives were gone, and all that they had was perished. Matthew Henry said, God usually warns before he strikes. God warned them for years through a godly man who was moved by faith. There's one way into salvation, and that's through Christ. By grace, through faith in his word. As believers, we have entered in to Christ. We're saved by the finished work of Christ. Now what we're called to do is to follow him. And if we follow him, we will end up in the place of blessing and victory. He's guaranteed it. There's a story of a linebacker who was on a Super Bowl team that won. And he was interviewed by somebody before the game. And they said, do you think you guys have a shot at winning the game? He said, we do. We believe that we will win if we do everything our coach says. That's exactly what Noah did. We're reading about him thousands of years later because he did everything that God had told him to do. Faith moves us to prepare for the things that are not yet seen. So let's take the encouragement of Noah, the warnings that God gave to him, he heeded, the preparation in his life for the saving of his hope, for his home, the courage that he had to stand in the midst of such great wickedness and to continue, even though the very few followed him, and the persistence to continue until we're home to be with the Lord. By the way, one other thing. I know it's very difficult for us being quarantined at home, locked in, locked up, for however long this is going to be. You know, Noah went into the ark and he was saved from the flood. What relief that must have been. But he was in that ark for about a year. So he understands what it's like to be locked in. So let's have patience and hang in there. By faith, we can trust the Lord. He's going to bring us to the other side of this. So hang in there. God bless you. Let's close with a word of prayer. I thank you for your word. Thank you for the example of Noah. Lord, thank you that you, by your grace, have opened our eyes to believe and to trust you. Lord, we want to continue and serve you faithfully, Lord, and take heed to your word and persevere. Help us to persevere, to continue, Lord, looking to you. Thank you that you're with us. You said you never leave us nor forsake us, Lord, and that because you live, we will live also, Lord. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. And we pray in your name. Amen.